Morning. It's really great to be with you this morning. I so appreciate the invite, and I love coming here. There's a lot of liberty, and there's opportunity, and it's always a very pleasant place to be. So thank you very much for the welcome. I enjoy the singing today. You know, I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. You know, in Colossians, the Apostle Paul teaches us that our lives are hidden with God in Christ, he says. And then he says, this is a hard part now. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we appear with him in glory. And sometimes I step back and I look at that and I ask myself, is Christ my life? Or is my life my job? Or is my life my kids? Or is my life my health? We are singing, I belong to the Lord, I'm not my own. My life belongs to the Lord Jesus. And I do pray this morning that your life belongs to the Lord Jesus. And as we have the opportunity to open his word today, we want to see the Lord Jesus, that we want to see him lifted up, and we want to see the claims that he has made for those who know him and those who love him. Now, this passage that our brother read for us, there's a couple of discerning things here. In this Luke chapter 12, he says to the people, he says, hey, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you can discern a shower is coming. And when you see the south wind blow, and you can say, hey, there is hot weather that is coming. Hypocrites, that's a pretty strong word that he uses. Hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, that's pretty important. And we can this morning really clobber the crowds. And part of the message is going to clobber the crowds. But I want to fast forward it because, you see, the friends of the Lord Jesus came to him and they said, when is the end of the age? And what is it going to be like when you come back? And Jesus said these words. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, Lord Jesus, how was it in the days of Noah? So what was it like in the days of Noah? And he goes on, he says, they were eating and drinking in the days of Noah. Okay, you know, I love to eat and drink. It's like my favorite things to do. They were marrying and giving in marriage in the days of Noah. Good. They were planting and they were harvesting. They were buying and they were selling. These are all positive things. Until Jesus says the flood came and took them away. Friends, the people of this day, they did not discern the time. And the people of our day never consider the claims of the Lord Jesus? Buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, so busy with our lives, making sure that everything is checked, all the boxes are checked, and we have no idea about the coming of the Son of Man in power and in great glory. We've got to be able to discern the time. They did not. And he called them hypocrites in this day. Now, let me ask you, how do you do when it comes to discerning weather? You know, the last time I was scheduled to speak here, it was a snow day. The meeting was canceled. Some of you probably said, ah, that's good news. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Yes. And I went to the Home Depot. There was no salt there. There were no batteries there. There were no flashlights there. I went to the ShopRite. There were no eggs or bread there. The storm hadn't come yet, but people knew. We are on the brink of a big storm coming. A big storm coming. Friends, in both of these passages, Jesus speaks about a certain time and that the people in it did not understand or recognize it. In Luke chapter 12, he asks, how is it you don't discern the time? And in Luke 19, he weeps. He weeps because they don't realize the day. There's only a couple of passages that I know of in which Jesus weeps. One is at Lazarus's tomb. I only know that because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and you would be given a lollipop if you could recite any verse, and I love that verse. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, right? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. It was not supposed to happen like that. His creation was not supposed to die like that. That was not supposed to happen. Take away the stone from the place where the dead man is lying. You know, Lord, his body is offensive. You know, the old King James Version says his body stinketh. But no, we soften that up a little bit. His body is offensive. He's been dead now 5 days. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone where the dead man was lying. And with a loud shout, he cried out, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. But for the sake of the people who are standing by, I say this, Lazarus, come forth. And he who is dead came forth bound hand and foot. And what did Jesus then do? He said to his friends, now you loose him and let him go. Now that's powerful. There's a lot of tangents I know that I'm already off on. But I will tell you, there's things that the Lord Jesus needs to do clearly. And there's things as his disciples that we need to do. He says, now you loose him and let him go. Right? You loose him and let him go. You go and make disciples. You go and bring this testimony to this community. I want you to do it. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. And the Bible says in Luke's gospel in chapter 19, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over the city because the people did not discern the time. They're all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's weeping. He's weeping. Now, friends, we think of our lives as a journey, and we share memories about time. Do you remember the day that our son was born? Yo, I remember that day vividly. Okay, right? We think of our lives as if it is a time, we think of our lives as a journey, and we share memories about time. And I anticipate, if you're anything like me, that if there was a birth of a child in your life, that you did a lot of things before to get ready for this. You had a nursery ready, and you had a crib ready, and maybe a rocking chair ready. Maybe some of you had got a minivan ready. Everything is going to change with the birth of that child. You can say goodbye to your leisure time, right? You can say goodbye because it's baths and books and bed, like every single night. And you can say goodbye to a lot of your, like, income, because everything is going to funnel into what's best for this new addition to the family. And as far as your summer vacation, it all evolves around the child. And getting out of the house is like an act of Congress. It's true. You can discern that. Okay. But the people could not discern this time. Today we live in a time, we're called, of technology, this information age. Okay. There's change in the information age. The Bible has a lot to say about time. God has established a time for each of his purposes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant. There is a time to reap. There is a time for war. There is a time for peace. God has established a time for each of his purposes. Now, I want you to know that the Old Testament speaks of a time that the great son of David would come to Israel, that this great son of David would bring salvation to the world. And the Old Testament teaches us where he would be born. And the Old Testament teaches us the miracles that he would do. And it tells us where he would live. And it speaks about the suffering that he would have to endure at this particular time. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and they searched diligently, searching for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, would bring such change. This world would never be the same again. His coming into the world, it changed everything. It changed everything. He changed the relationship we have with the Holy God. He changed the relationship that we have with each other. So please hear these words. I don't want them to be so familiar. I don't want them to be so common. We say them so casually, or I say them so casually. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "But once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." But now once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, the end of the age, in Greek is the word cosmos. Cosmos. He changed the entire cosmos, the arrangement of the universe. The day that Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this change was not a gradual change, right? You and I, we go to the doctor's office. You go to the doctor's office, you get this questionnaire before they ask for your insurance. That's like the very first thing on the questionnaire. And then the question is, how bad is the pain on a scale of 1 to 10? I don't know. It's a 10. Why am I here? It's enough for me to be here. 10 to all your questions. Right? And the doctor will x-ray you. Oh, there's a fracture. And I want to see you in 5 weeks. And then you can start using your hands again for weightlifting training. And then you're going to go to physical therapy. And how long is this going to take? It's going to take months for it to heal. Time will heal this. It will take months. Friends, the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made was not some gradual change. It was not some changing with the times. It was not keeping up with the changing of technology times. Right? We all have cell phones today. As a boy, I remember putting a dime in a payphone to make a telephone call. Right? You can't even find those phones anymore. No one knows what you're talking about. He changed the times. Think of this. On the day Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem, right? It's Palm Sunday. Today. On the day Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem, the people were preparing for the Passover. This feast governed their lives for 1,500 years. It was unchanged for 1,500 years. Friends, within 1 week, it would completely be obsolete. And the only reason that the Passover is important is that it speaks of a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's completely obsolete. On the day Jesus enters into Jerusalem, men approached God with fear and trembling. At best, they were servants of God. Within 1 week, all that changed. As men and women could draw near to God as sons, as daughters, sharing in the inheritance of God. The Apostle Paul brings this out in the book of Galatians. He speaks about the adoption that we enjoy and that we can call God our Father. I don't find that in the Old Testament. Abba, Father, which means Papa. Friends, you can come before a holy God and call him Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. And it's a beautiful thing that God, our Father, always has time for you. God, our Father, never says you're going to make an appointment. Or God, our Father, says, listen, maybe you come back and see me at a different time. He always has time for you. On the day Jesus entered Jerusalem, men and women, they feared and they trembled before a holy God. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go in once a year with blood just to get in and get out, make the atonement. It was a fearful thing. Within 1 week, friends, all that changed as people could call God their Father because of the relationship that we have based off the finished work of the Lord Jesus. On the day that Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, men sacrificed lambs and bulls and goats for sin, which God said could never take away sin. It was just a covering. Friends, this was true since Cain and Abel. That was true since Cain and Abel. Within 1 week, the entire burden of sin from Adam until today and beyond is paid for. It is satisfied. It is gone. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you for a moment about some of the gifts that you have received? You know, when I opened up my first checking account, the bank gave me a toaster. You know, I was 17 years old. What do I need a toaster for? You know, I don't know what I did with it. I probably re-gifted it. Here, you know, happy birthday. I bought you a toaster that came from the bank. I don't know what I did with it. The bank would give you a gift. I guess depending upon how big your deposit was, they would give you a bigger gift. The toaster didn't really work very well. The Board of Ed, as a teacher, the Board of Ed gives you a gift at the end of the school year. They give you an umbrella. The umbrella doesn't even open. You know, I don't want the umbrella. I don't want these gifts. Oh, how dare you say that, John? It's the thought that counts from the Board of Ed. Yeah, right. It's the thought that counts. They can keep their umbrellas. Friends, think about the gift of God. Think about the gift of God. It's eternal life in the Lord Jesus. In the Psalms, we read, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Right? What are the benefits that come with your job? Couple weeks off, health insurance, dental, pension maybe. Tell me, what are the benefits that come with belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Forget not all his benefits. And then the psalmist goes on, he forgives all your diseases. He heals all of your sickness. Think about the benefits that come with the gift of God. The Bible says that on the day Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, death was universal. And eternity after that was terrible. Death reigned within 1 week. The resurrection of the dead had begun within 1 week. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He said that that Christ is the first fruits of them that have slept. The resurrection has already happened. There is a man that God raised from the dead. It's already happened. The Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them that have slept. There's a glorious harvest that's going to happen. He's not the only one that's going to be resurrected. Those of us who know him and love him are going to be resurrected to everlasting life. Oh, the Bible also teaches that there's a resurrection for the unjust also. But friends, on the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, death reigned. It was universal. Within 1 week, he has abolished death. He has brought light and immortality to life through the gospel. Now, I think that, I know that the world thinks that, you know, we're in this time of big change in our lives, you know. Big change. TikTok. That's the big change. Or, you know, I don't know, these big life changes. The big beautiful bill, it's going to change everything. Or this global warming has changed everything. Just settle down and consider the change that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought. This is a great time of change in our lives. For sure it is. I get it. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Think of the change that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in 1 week. And the next appearing of Christ, that's going to be a big change in this cosmos also. Because when he comes in power and great glory, the Bible says that the whole political system is going to change. And the whole economic system is going to change. And the whole social system is going to change. When the kingdom of the Christ is ushered in, it's all going to change. A great change took place in Jesus' day. But the people of that day did not recognize it. Do you see that? Luke chapter 12 and verses 54 through 56. You can predict the weather. Yeah, we can predict the weather. They could then too. And what are some of the things that you and I predict? Or at least we're considering, right? These things cross our minds. Yeah, we can predict the outcome of the sports games, you know? Oh, I could see this coming, the NCAA. I knew that St. John's was going to get eliminated. I could have told you that. We can predict the stock market. We can predict the diagnosis of the medical examination and the scan that we're going to receive. You can understand the sky and the earth, Jesus says, but you cannot understand this specific time, the time of the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. It's right before you. The time of Messiah's death and the time of Messiah's resurrection. So as we consider how Luke rolls this out, I want you to know that these verses both speak about these discerning times. Now, the Gospel of Luke, I think of the four, is my favorite. They're all beautiful, right? They all present the Lord Jesus in a different way. The Gospel of Matthew sees the Lord Jesus as a king, a Jewish king. And so he has a genealogy, and his genealogy in Matthew's gospel, it's traced back to the first Jewish man. His name is Abraham. The gospel of Mark sees the Lord Jesus as a servant. Well, servants don't have genealogies, of course not. So you won't find one in the gospel of Mark, but he'll be down in the noise, right with the people a lot. The gospel of Luke sees him as a perfect man. And his genealogy is traced all the way back to Adam, who's the son of God. And the Gospel of John sees him as God incarnate. And his genealogy is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and the Word was God. The Gospel of Luke is broken down into a few sections. Not trying to get technical on you here, but his birth is about 130 verses. Luke is going to spend 130 verses on the birth of Jesus. And Luke is going to spend about 300 verses on the miracles that he does way in the north in Galilee. Luke spends 407 verses on the journey of the Lord Jesus way in the north to Jerusalem in the south. Over half the book is on this journey. The longest part of the book is the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. Mark is going to do the journey in one chapter. Matthew does the journey in two chapters. Luke spends about 40% of his time on the journey, way in the north. And so he's in the north. The miracles are done up in the north, right? The capital city is in the south. Why don't you go to Jerusalem, where all the action is, his brothers say, because neither do his brothers believe in him. I think that's from John's gospel. Who do men say that I am? That's from Matthew's gospel, right? Caesarea Philippi. Well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. He starts coming south to Jerusalem for the last time. He sends his apostles out, his disciples out, two by two, into the cities, into the villages, and into the towns. And the message that they bring is this: Jesus of Nazareth is coming through your village, and he is not coming back anymore. And crowds are going to swell and follow him as he moves to Jerusalem. They all have to go to Jerusalem. It's the Passover, of course. It starts in the north. He's coming south to Jerusalem for the last time. Luke chapter 12 speaks about an innumerable amount of people that gather around him. All kinds of people. Attorneys have questions for him. Sick people who need healing. Religious leaders who have questions for him. Parents who just want their children to be blessed. And Luke identifies the crowd. But more importantly, Luke identifies some faces in the crowd. They're named. Mary and Martha are named in the crowd. Zacchaeus is named in the crowd. These folks receive the blessing of the Lord. It's very important as believers this morning that we don't find ourselves comfortable in the crowd. Friends, the crowd is never going to get the blessing. It's the people who come out of the crowd. And on this journey, Jesus is going to say to the swelling of all of the masses of the people, look, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to come out of the crowd. And I want you to pick up your cross, and I want you to follow me. That's what he says. Come out of the crowd. He says that to us today, too. He says, I want you to pick up your cross and I want you to follow me. And I've heard plenty of sermons, or at least one, of somebody who would suggest that the cross is different for each one of us. That your cross might be your job. Oh, just bear it. And your cross might be your health, right? He even said your cross might be your marriage, your wife. Okay. I don't think that, but rather I think the cross is just a place to die. That's what it is. Jesus says, I want you to die daily. I want you to follow me. And if you will not take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. You can stay in the crowd, right? You can stay with the multitudes, but you can't be my disciple. So now it's Palm Sunday. I want us to recognize the time in this day and age, and I want us to discern the time in our day and age. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, our brother shared some of these thoughts in the Lord's Supper. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, that's always a little tricky, because going up, they're actually moving south. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosening him, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Now, I love this passage. I love this passage, and I just want you to love it too. I want you to just slow down and enjoy this. I want you to notice the exact details that the Lord Jesus provides. I want you to go into this village. You're going to find a colt there. I want you to loosen this colt. I want you to bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, just say that the Lord has need of him. You know? And I'm thinking to myself, imagine like if the Lord spoke like that to us today. Right? John, I want you to go to the coffee shop. There's going to be somebody in a red shirt. He's going to give you a job. You are going to talk to him about, right? It doesn't quite work like that, right? But notice all of the details that are given in this passage. And then, friends, just think about those disciples. Suppose you were one of those two people. Okay, we're going into the village. Okay, there is the colt. All right, now the colt does not belong to us. That's true. Let's go get the colt. And if somebody says, well, where are you going with my colt? This is going to be our response. Well, the master has need of the colt, and I suppose that's going to be okay for us. Sometimes it's always interesting to think about what would you do in a situation like that, right? He says, I want you to go in, and I want you to do it just like this. Now, they had some prior knowledge, for sure, about the things that Jesus had said. And the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They looked amongst themselves. Listen, there's 5,000 men. We got nothing. Well, what do you got? Well, we got this kid's lunch. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you bring that to me. What do you have? Bring it to me. I'm going to do the miracle and I'm going to multiply it. What do you have? What do you have? Friends, you could use that in your own life. You could use that as an encouragement here at this chapel. What do you have? Well, we've got a few people who are talented with musical instruments. Good, bring them to me. I'm going to use their musical instruments to glorify me. Well, we've got a couple of people who can work with kids. And there's a VBS, Lord, and we feel like this potentially could be an open door. Good. Just bring this ministry to me. I'm going to do the increase, right? What do you have, he says. Bring it to me. And they do it in such a way, and they have leftovers. Okay. They also remember the time where he said, hey, let your nets out for a catch. Launch out into the deep. Oh, Lord, we've toiled all night. There's nothing out there. We're fishermen. Your trade is carpentry. We just finished rinsing the nets and tidying them all up. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And in doing so, the fish catch was so great that the boat began to sink. And that is when Peter came and fell down before all of them. And he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. He was so convicted in his heart. So the disciples had heard him give reason. And here he says, I want you to go into a town. Seems like a little bit of a strange request. And I want you to find this find this colt, I want you to bring it to me. And if the owner or anyone else asks you for it, just say, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. And so they go and they do that. They do exactly that. And they bring the donkey for him to ride on. And this day, right, that we celebrate today was a special day. He comes from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to swell to 5 times its population. And on this day, there's going to be about, for the Passover, there's going to be about 250,000 lambs that are going to be sacrificed. This is in accordance with what the prophet Zechariah says. I just read the verse for you. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. O shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The king is entering on a donkey. The king is not entering on a horse. The king is entering in humility. The king is entering, and John's gospel teaches us that they're going to lay these palm branches. This is a sign of peace. The king is coming in peace. He's not coming for war. The king is coming in peace. He's going to present himself as the shepherd king to the Jewish people. And look at what verse 36 and through 38 say in Luke's gospel in chapter 19. "And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called and rebuked him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that even if these should keep silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Right, friends? We just sort of see this. These folks, they are singing. It is loud. They are quoting from the Psalms, right? Of the 118th Psalm, Hosanna, which means deliver us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our moment. He is going to come. He is going to overthrow Rome. And this is what we want. And he can feed us when we are hungry and heal us when we are sick." And they want to make him the king, but for all of the wrong reasons. And when it turns out that he is not going to be the king on those terms, within 1 week, all of the crowd is going to say, "Crucify him, because this man says that he is a king, and we don't have a king but Caesar." Do you see how the crowd is? Now, I say it very reverently, but I think about the congregations in the churches in the West, and so how easy it is to stand and sing in the crowds when everything that we anticipate for us, right? When we see the Lord as some kind of a opportunity to get things from. That's so much different than what he asks. That's so much different as far as counting the cost in discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, he says, come out of the crowd. Pick up your cross and follow me. So the Pharisees say, rebuke. Why do they say that? Because the Pharisees know Psalm 118 and they know Zechariah 9:9. As the crowd is shouting, and so the Bible teaches us that the crowd is rejoicing or singing, and the Lord Jesus is going to weep. He comes near the city. He sees the city, verse 41. He weeps over the city. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, see the time, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, I would have gathered you as a mother hen would have gathered her chickens, but you won't come. Right? There's passion in his heart and there's passion in his voice, and he's presenting himself as the shepherd king, and they don't want that, and they don't see the time. And so, ultimately, he's going to say, there will be days that will come upon you when your enemy will build and embark around you. That's going to happen. Rome is going to come and destroy the city and level the temple. And Jesus sees their blindness because they didn't know the time. Friends, what about us this morning? What does it all mean for us this morning? Next Sunday, with chickens and Easter eggs and all those things. And I like those things, of course. But what is that really all about? What does it mean to us this morning? Can we discern the time? God sent his son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Am I so casual in my life that all I'm going to do is just sort of say, Lord, I thank you for this, but I'm going to go over and live my life the way that I want to, and I'll give you Sunday morning, Lord. I'll give you Wednesday night, Lord. But the rest of the time really is mine, and the leisure time is going to be mine, and the money that I make is really my money, Lord. I want us individually, and even as this corporate meeting, I want you to discern the time, and I want you to know that his coming, I don't know when, and I'm putting any dates on it, but his coming is going to change everything again. And right now, maybe he is waiting for hearts of people to turn to him. We live in a world today that is in such a freefall and is in such decay. You don't have to be a Christian person to even see it, to acknowledge. And we need the intervention that God has given in his lovely son, personally and individually. So I pray this Palm Sunday that you would grasp this, the gravity of it, and that you would see. The crowd is going to reject him. And quite frankly, he is going to reject the crowd. And he's going to make his way to the cross. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your lovely son. And your word teaches us that he is holy and harmless. He's undefiled and separated from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. And we thank you that when he came here, he came to lay his life down so that we could be called the sons and daughters of the living God, that he changed everything on one day, not gradually. The debt was paid in one day. I pray that we would live our lives in light of the fact of what the Lord Jesus has done. I pray that we could discern the time, and that just like we can discern the weather or the outcome of events, that we would consider the Lord's claims and that we would stay close to him. For we ask it in his name.